Good morning. For the next 3 weeks, we are going to be diving into a series leading up to Easter called The Lost Parables of Jesus. And this is sort of a play on words, but it's not lost because, in fact, we don't know where they are, or even because they're some of the lesser known ones that maybe have gotten lost in our understanding. But they're the lost parables of Jesus because there's three parables that we're going to dive into that have to do with lost things. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to be this week. We're going to be looking at the first parable that Jesus tells us in this series, The Lost Parables of Jesus. And that parable is the parable of the lost sheep. Now, most of you might know this, but in case you're unfamiliar with the term parable, that's not a term that we use very often in our everyday vernacular, but a parable is a story that was told. And in this context, Jesus spoke so often. We did his teaching through parables, stories that would help us understand a greater truth. And the great thing about parables are, it's not just an A equals B, or even the same thing as a metaphor. There's more going on in a parable than even just that. Because the parables that Jesus told were filled with both wonder and truth and depth. And the great thing about Jesus' teaching in parables are, we every time you open up a parable or hear a parable of Jesus, it can mean something a little different to you. It hits you a little different. That's the power of a parable. And Jesus also spoke in parables because at that time, if you're familiar at all with the history of Jesus during this time, you know that he was under persecution. That the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious people, we're going to talk about them in a few minutes, they often didn't like what Jesus was saying. And they were always trying to catch him saying some things that they could hold against him. But one of the geniuses of Jesus speaking in parables was he able to say things in ways that had a poignancy to them and a little prick to them, but they weren't necessarily harsh in the way that the words might be said. And by that I mean they couldn't catch him in a quote that they could use against him later, even though he could be teaching against them, speaking right to them, because he was speaking in a parable. So one of the parables, he ends talking about the sowers and the seeds, and he says, "He who has ears, let them understand." If you're really listening to what I'm saying, you're going to see something deeper than just the words I'm saying, but you're going to catch a truth of God and of yourself. So we're going to be looking at these three parables. But before we do that any further, I want us to just open up with a word of prayer. God, we thank you for the time to be here this morning, for these moments to share in worship. Lord, we thank you that you are the same God that we read about here in the New Testament. Same Bible that we, or the same God that we read about in the Old Testament, Lord, and the same God that is loving and caring for us now. And I just ask as we spend the next few weeks opening up this familiar passage to us, Lord, that you would speak to us anew, that you would speak to me in my heart, that I would hear these words that you share in a fresh way, that they would have a meaning to me, Lord, that maybe I have not paid attention to or that I need to be reminded of. So we thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to open up your word, to be gathered here with the church. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we all together said, amen. Amen. Well, again, we're in Luke chapter 15, so I want us to open up, and we're going to read there this morning, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near Jesus to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began complaining, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So I'm going to give you some context of what's going on here. Who are tax collectors and sinners? Now, when we think of tax collectors today, we think of the IRS agents, right? The government. And that is a form of a tax collector. But although most of us, I don't gather any of us in this room want to pay taxes or enjoy paying taxes, we're not actively antagonistic, hopefully, towards tax collectors today because things are a little different. But back in this time, tax collectors were those who took advantage of the system. In this situation here, in this context, they were Jewish people. These were Jewish people that Jesus is speaking to, and they worked for Rome.
the hierarchy, the big dog. And they would collect taxes, but not the taxes that they were supposed to, not just the taxes they were supposed to, I should say. They would go above and beyond collecting things that were not required, but they would often tax for everything. There's stories said they would find out, you know, if you were taxed for having what in those days would have been a vehicle, right, like a cart, that they would actually tax you per wheel of that cart. Just all sorts of excessive things to put pressure on these people. And they wouldn't tax that and give the money to Rome. They would overtax the people and they would keep it for themselves. So these tax collectors were not well-liked people. They were despised. They were hated. It says tax collectors and sinners. So what are sinners? Well, sinners, of course, are all of us. But in this context here, tax collectors and sinners are the outcasts, those who, one translation says, notorious sinners. You know those types, right? Maybe the people you go, we know all about him. There's no secret there what's going on in their life. They're openly defiant to the law. They're openly sinners. And Jesus is meeting with these people, the outcast and the despised. But who are the Pharisees and the scribes? Well, the Pharisees were the religious elite. They were the ones who had studied the law, who were righteous. These were supposed to be the good guys. But if you're familiar at all with Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and the scribes at that time, you know that there really wasn't much good going on there. The word Pharisee actually means separated. And that's a good thing in the right context, that these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, these religious leaders were trying to live a holy life, separated from sin. But they had gone a little too far in their understanding of what it meant to be separated. And separated just didn't mean keeping yourself clean. It meant looking down on others. And we see this in the way they worded these questions, these comments about Jesus. They were to live above reproach, following the law, but they had lost sight of what it means to live a holy life. It wasn't to look down on those who weren't as religious or as righteous as them. But why are these sinners so interested in Jesus? It says here that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near Jesus to listen. This is pretty foreign to us. I mean, we're used to living, understanding that people who are notorious sinners, people who are often the farthest away from God, tend to stay away from the church, right? But they were drawn to Jesus. Now, in the Middle Eastern culture, to eat with a person was to acknowledge that they had value. They didn't have fast food restaurants, and they didn't handle meals like we do. Sometimes I'll admit that I don't enjoy my meal. I just want to get it in so I can get on with my life, right? We don't take time to enjoy a meal. But at this time and in this culture, when you sat down and ate in someone's home with others, it was a sign of respect. And it was acknowledging that they had value. Their meals would take hours. And so that means that you were giving a person your time. You show them your trust by allowing them in close company within a home. And Jesus received these sinners. It doesn't mean that he condoned their behavior. He certainly didn't criticize their behavior in that moment. But he did care for them. He didn't cater to their desires. He didn't compromise his message, but we see a lesson in this parable before Jesus even opens his mouth. Why were these sinners so interested in Jesus? Because he cared. He made space for them in his life. Unlike the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, who had no room for these people and certainly didn't want to be near them, we can't miss the disdain in the way that they word these things, can we? This man receives sinners and eats with them, complaining, grumbling. And this isn't the first time that they've questioned Jesus making space for sinners. In Luke chapter 5 and 29, we read this, then Levi, who ends up being Matthew, right? the apostle, held a great banquet at Jesus for his, Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There's a way we can read that last word there. We're going to see this later on in this parable. We're in Luke chapter 15, but he says, "It's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Just remember that. Who's he speaking to in that moment? We'll come back to that in a minute. So this is the backdrop for these next three parables that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 15. They're in response to the Pharisees complaining about Jesus' relationship with sinners, and that's important for us to grasp. So let's go on, let's read the parable together, starting in verse 3. "And so," in other words, because the Pharisees were complaining, he told this parable, saying this, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the other 99 in the open pasture and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my sheep that was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance." Now, these three parables, and this one in particular, is among one of the more famous sayings of Jesus. And so you might be familiar with it, but it's because of its familiarity and because we're so used to hearing these words that I want us to look at them over the next 3 weeks. To look at these parables that we might know backwards and forwards. Because often when we're familiar with something, we lose sight of the meaning. And we're used to hearing the power of Jesus' words. And so I want to give you, if you're a note taker, you'll love this, 4 R's. You can be looking for these 4 R's as we go through this passage this morning. And these R's are things that we need to put in our own life, and we're going to see how they play out in this story together. So the first R is recognize. The shepherd in this story recognizes that its sheep is gone. It recognizes that something's wrong. Each night the shepherd would round up the sheep and count them, make sure they were all there. See, the shepherd is responsible for the well-being of these sheep. And this shepherd is paying close enough attention to know that one of them is lost. He recognizes it. Now, how do sheep get lost? We looked at this last year. We took a deep dive into Psalm 23, if you remember that. And so we're not going to go through all the details of sheep and their behavior. But we remember from learning in that time there in Psalm 23 in our study that sheep get lost all of the time. And this sheep recognized that sheep got lost all of the time. What causes a sheep to get lost? I can be distracted, not paying attention to the other things around them, not paying attention to the shepherd. Or they can be just flat out disobedient, not following the shepherd the way they were supposed to. They can be disobedient, distracted, or another D word that we often use to describe sheep is dumb, right? Sheep will often go off looking for greener pastures when there's stuff right in front of them there, just looking down, wandering off, not paying attention. You might remember we showed this video when we looked at this series in Psalm 23, but this is just a little bit of some of the characteristics of how sheep are. Let's pay attention. This sheep has gotten itself stuck. We think there's this wonderful shepherd boy there pulling the shepherd or the sheep out and goes on his way and falls right back in. Sheep are just dumb. This video actually goes on for a while. This happens a couple times. Because sheep just aren't exactly the sharpest tool in the shed. Maybe the sheep started following someone else, something else. Something caught their eye. We actually use this understanding of sheep all the time as an insult, especially on social media, don't we? You're just a sheep. They're just sheep following after whatever it might be. When I was growing up, whenever I wanted to do something that was almost always not the right choice, my parents would say a phrase that maybe you've heard growing up. And what, if all of your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it? And of course, what does the smart aleck kid say? Yes. That's a sheep. There's actually a story in 2005 of 400 sheep who jumped to their death in Istanbul, Turkey. The Associated Press reported that first one sheep jumped to its death. The shepherds weren't paying attention. They were having their lunch. And then the shepherd noticed that this one sheep had jumped off, and then quickly all the other sheep followed, and 1,500 sheep followed this first sheep off of the cliff. He said, wait, only 450 died. Well, at some point, there was so much cushion from all of those sheep that they were spared. But sheep are just dumb. They will blindly follow things that to us we look at in hindsight and go, that doesn't make any sense. But in the moment, they're just following what's in front of them. So we don't know how this sheep got lost, but it left where it was supposed to be to go where it wasn't supposed to go. And that's really all of our stories, isn't it? No matter how we wandered off. Isaiah 53 says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. And God's love reaches out and finds sinners, finds the sheep, no matter how or why they got lost. And we might look at this and say, what's the problem with one lost sheep? There's 99 others. I grew up in the 80s, and although most of you know I'm more of a Star Wars fan than a Star Trek, there was a famous quote from Spock in Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan. He sacrifices himself to save the crew, and he says these words. Let's see if I can do this. The needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few, he says, or the one. And there's some wisdom to that. And it's this great moment where Spock sacrifices himself for all those on the ship. But that's not how God works. This parable isn't saying that the shepherd risks all the other sheep just to save the one. Some of this imagery is lost on us since most of us aren't shepherds. But we're told the shepherd leaves the 99 where? In the open pasture. In the safety and security. They're safe. These sheep, these 99, aren't currently in danger. They may even have had other shepherds around them watching them. But Jesus' point is that one lost sheep matters because the shepherd recognizes that the sheep is lost. But the shepherd doesn't just look for the sheep for a few hours and then call it good. That's not the characteristic of the shepherd. Well, I tried. The text says that the shepherd searches. For how long? Till he's tired? Till it's no longer convenient? No, he says he searches until he finds it. That's who this shepherd is. He recognizes the sheep is lost, and then he searches after it until he finds it. That's the business that Jesus is in. Luke chapter 10 or 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's his mission statement. That's the characteristic of the good shepherd. He recognizes that the sheep is lost and he goes after it until he finds it. And what does he do when he finds it? That's our second R. He rescues. He recognizes the sheep is lost, and then he rescues. The shepherd finds and rescues the sheep. And the shepherd, it tells us, simply scoops up the sheep and takes it home. Why does he pick it up? Maybe he picks it up because it's wounded. Maybe that's what led to it getting lost in the first place. It was hurt and scared and wandered off. Maybe something happened to the sheep that injured it and it got distracted and it wandered off. Maybe it got scared. Maybe it ran away. But at that point, when the shepherd finds the sheep, it doesn't matter why the sheep wandered away. He picks it up because that's what you do when you care. The shepherd picks up the sheep and drapes it across his shoulders. You might have seen pictures of this. I know we've seen old art, maybe Christian art before, but here's an image of a shepherd draping this sheep over his shoulders. And there's some imagery here that I think is important for us to see. I can see the image of a cross. Jesus resting that cross on his shoulders, carrying that burden. I can't help but think of the rest of the words in Isaiah 53. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him, this is Jesus he's talking about, the sins of us all. He put that burden on his shoulders. Jesus picked up the lost sheep, picked us up and put us on his shoulders. His sin, our sin, upon his shoulders. It was a burden. It was a burden that the shepherd didn't deserve. The sheep deserved that burden. It was a rescue that the sheep didn't earn. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away. But now you've turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. The sheep recognizes. The sheep rescues. And what does he do next? After all that, the sheep getting itself into this mess, wandering off, we don't hear any words of scolding or rebuke or punishment. Instead, what does the shepherd do? Rejoices. It's our third R. The shepherd rejoices. Instead of complaining that the sheep got lost or complaining about all of the journey the shepherd had to make, how his feet were tired, how he's behind on his schedule, how could you do this, you dumb sheep? None of that. The shepherd rejoices. He rejoices on his way home, carrying the sheep on his shoulders, carrying that burden. He's rejoicing. He rejoices on his way home, but it doesn't stop when he gets there. He grabs his friends and invites them to celebrate with him. Why? Because we celebrate, we rejoice, we celebrate what matters, even if it doesn't always make a lot of sense. Like a first-year-old or one-year-old birthday party. The extravagantness of that most parents go to celebrate that one-year-old's birthday. I remember our daughter's one-year-old birthday, our first daughter's one-year-old birthday, the big ordeal that it was. Guess what? She doesn't remember that. But we celebrate what matters. We celebrate what matters. We saw a glimpse of that in the video that we watched this morning, celebrating Night to Shine. Why would we spend all that time, energy, and money to throw a party for other people, most of which we don't even know, expecting nothing in return? Because we celebrate what matters. Rejoice with me, says, because I found my sheep that was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Now, this doesn't mean that God loves the lost sheep more than he loves the sheep that didn't walk away. It means that when the lost sheep returns, it gives him a special joy. We're going to talk more about rejoicing in the next coming weeks. But what's the rationale for this rejoicing? If you're familiar with the other two parables Jesus tells in this chapter, you might know. But Jesus chooses some poignant words here right now. Why rejoice? That's our fourth R, because of repentance. Now, in the parable, the sheep doesn't repent. Sheep can't repent. But Jesus is making a point here. Jesus is telling the Pharisees exactly why he chooses to eat with sinners. It's because they're lost. They need the gospel. They need the good news that we read about in 1 Peter 2. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. That's the good news. He says, I'm going to leave the 99 and go after the one because the one needs me. Now, each of us who are sinners have had a significant moment when we've wandered far from God. But instead of him chastising us or abandoning us, God comes running after us, searches for us. And when he finds us, he rescues us. He puts us on his shoulders and carries us home to feel protected and loved and fed. But there has to be repentance in that. That's what Jesus is celebrating. A lost sinner who repented. So I want to ask you this morning today, where are you in the story? Who are you in the story? Which character are you? This can change. Every time I read this, I see something different, and I realize I'm in a different place in my walk. Which character are you? Are you the sheep? You're far from God? You're not with the shepherd? Maybe you got lost due to hurt or pain or some bad choices. Or maybe pain from a bad shepherd. You were scared and you ran away from God. Some of us are lost due to an incorrect image of God, an understanding of who God is. See, the shepherd, maybe you thought, wasn't doing things the way you thought they should be done. Some of us are lost because we just wanted to go our own way, to do our own thing. Or maybe you don't feel lost. Maybe you're just close enough to the shepherd to feel secure, but you're just far enough away to not hear his voice. Maybe that's how this sheep wandered off. It wasn't that far away. Thought it was close, just on the fringe, but it wasn't close enough to hear the shepherd's voice. I think that's where I am very often. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. See, you can't hear his voice if you're too far away. Maybe you were once part of the flock, but you got distracted. Your head was down and you wandered off. Maybe you didn't even realize that you were lost. I mean, often we don't think that we're lost. But before you know it, you look up one day and you ask yourself, how did I get here? I was paying attention to something else. I got involved in something else and I got away from the Good Shepherd. The choices that I made, the distractions that I followed, the disobedience that was in my life, whatever it might be, or being just plain dumb. We wandered off looking for greener pastures, and before we know it, we ask ourselves, how did I get here? See, lost people are lost for different reasons, but the common denominator among lost people is that they need to be found. Are you like the sheep? Or are you like the Pharisees, looking down on others in arrogance? I would never do that. Can you believe how they live? Or my favorite, well, at least I don't. Remember, the Pharisees, they're the separated ones. And are you so separated? Have you put up such a wall of division with those around you that you can't even see, recognize the lost sheep? There's an Old Testament passage in Ezekiel chapter 34 that I have to think that these teachers of the law who knew the Bible, knew the scriptures so well, must have had running through their head when Jesus was talking to them this way. Ezekiel 34:8, he said, "As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you abandoned my flock and let them be attacked by every wild animal. And though you were my shepherds, you didn't search for my sheep when they were lost. You took care of yourselves and left the sheep to starve." So we've all been the sheep at one time or another. All of us, Scripture tells us, have gone astray. But some of us have even been like the Pharisee. But God is calling us to have the heart of the shepherd. Now, I want to leave you with two questions this morning as we wrap up. And I'm a little hesitant to ask this question because I'm speculating some things here. But when I read this parable, the words of Jesus stand out to me in a unique way. And I want to ask you this question. What is your 99? What is your 99? I asked it that way on purpose. You say, well, it shouldn't be who? It might be a who. That's really what I think is going on here in the passage, but there's something that I think Jesus might be wanting us to understand. I believe he wants the Pharisees to understand in this. Your 99 might also be a what? Because in the context of this story, remember why Jesus is telling this parable. Jesus is telling a parable in response to the Pharisees complaining about him making space for sinners. And Jesus wants them, wants us, to come face to face with our own sin. He says these words, "Rejoice with me because I have found my sheep that was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance." I can see him saying this right to the Pharisee's face. But we know something about Jesus from what we've read in the rest of the Gospels. Jesus doesn't think the Pharisees are righteous. He gives them plenty of opportunity where he tells them that they're not living the right way. And the truth is, none of us are righteous. Romans 3:9 says, "Well then, should we conclude that the Jews are better than the others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one." Jesus knew this. The Pharisees knew this. And I don't know this for sure, but I wonder if Jesus had some sarcasm in his voice when he gave that response to the Pharisees. "I tell you in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance." These Pharisees knew better. They weren't really righteous. He'd been calling them out for their sins and their hypocrisy for a while. They might have thought they were better than everyone else, but Jesus knew better. And they probably did too. That's why they hated him so much. He was messing with their system. And that's why I ask you to think, what is your 99? It's that system that in this context is the thing you don't want to give up. The thing you don't want to step into. Will I recognize those around me who are lost? Or am I more comfortable with the 99? Am I willing to recognize those who need my help? And am I willing to be part of the rescue, even if it's inconvenient, even if it costs me, even if it hurts? Who have you been avoiding because you know it's going to be a hard conversation? You don't want to leave the safety. Not because you're scared, but maybe because you think you're better. Who used to be part of your community, maybe even this community, who's wandered off? Are you willing to go out of your comfort zone, the comfort zone of your 99, to reach that one lost, the one that Jesus says matters? Who do you need to call or text or talk to at work or talk to across the street? Who do you need to invite to Easter? Just step out of your 99 and realize there are lost people. Recognize the lost around you. And the second question I want to ask you, I know here, I'm not speculating this one at all, but who's your one? Who's your one? There's an old saying, none of us can reach everyone, but we can all reach one. Who's your one? Because Jesus had a one, and it was you. It was me. Who is your one? Romans 5, 6 says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were all lost, wandering off in our own direction, straying away from God's path. But here's the incredible part. The Good Shepherd, he never stopped looking for us. He kept searching until he found us, wrapped us up in his love, and carried us back to safety. And that's our story. That's my story. That's your story. And that's the story of every person who's been rescued by the incredible love of our Savior, who recognizes that we're lost. Whether we realize it or not, Jesus recognized we were lost. He rescued us. And he rejoices when we come to him in repentance, when we return back to him. So who's your one? Who's that one in your life that maybe you have lost sight of? Maybe you've separated yourself from, huddling in your 99, not recognizing the one who God has put right before you. Who is your one? Let's pray together. God, we thank you that while we were still sinners, while we were still helpless, while we were that lost sheep, Lord, who had wandered off on their own, Lord, that you recognized that we were missing and you searched after us and you rescued us. God, that you cared so much about us that you left heaven, as we sing about. That you left the safety and security, Lord, of heaven to be with us, to rescue us. Lord, we thank you for that gift. Help us, Lord, to not be like the Pharisees. Not be so concerned with the things around us, the people around us, the systems around us, that we forget to notice, to recognize those who are lost. But Lord, when we recognize it, it can't stop there. Help us to go after them. Not to win them to us, but to rescue them in your name, to show them that there is a good shepherd who wants to take them on his shoulders and carry them home. God, help us put on our hearts, maybe this week, who's that one that needs you desperately, that's in our life that we can reach out to, that we can model the good shepherd to, as simple as inviting them to church or connecting with them in a way, Lord, that creates space for them in our lives. Even when it's not convenient, even when it costs us, even when it hurts sometimes. Lord, help us to follow the model of the Good Shepherd. God, we thank you for your love and your redemption and your forgiveness. We thank you for all that. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.